It's taken 12 months for us to lose our 330,000 kilometre Tarago and to get a newer Tarago, and boring, same car. And it occurred to me during the week when someone said to me, "Oh, James, you're that Tarago guy. You'll end up having a Tarago for nearly 20 years. How boring." And I said, "No, I'm not the Tarago guy. I'm not my Tarago." Hence today's sermon, I'm not what I have or what I don't have. We measure ourselves by what we have and what we don't have. I've got this, you haven't got it, I'm better than you, or vice versa. It's not who we are. Lord, bless this word today. Hopefully I don't rabbit on too much about Taragos, but someone here needs to hear this word about where we get our value from. My value is I'm a child of God. I'm who God sent his son to die for. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The next slide is my Tarago. How cool is this? That's me in the back, if you can see those feet on the left. That's my driver up the front, and I'm watching the movie JFK. That was my trip back from Melbourne where we picked the car up from, and it was good. God saw it, and God said that was good. The difficult part about not seeing LRC microphones is we cleaned out the old car, and we cleaned everything, and I left two things in there. My glasses. My reading glasses. God provides. I've got two new pairs coming, but I don't have any glasses. So subsequently, I can't see anything. I can't hear anything at the moment because I'm getting old. My hearing's going as well. And I swear, Luke, that was a beagle over there, but it's not. It's a horse. A horse is a horse, of course, of course. So we got our new car. You would look at that and you would go, life's going pretty good. Yeah. Yeah. God provides. I'll go more into the car later on. But when we talk about what we have and what we don't have, I want to bring you to Psalm 23 for just a moment. I want to go through Psalm 23 because when you start talking about what you have, this is a psalm from David where David bears his soul to God. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack what? I lack nothing." So if you don't have, you're wrong. You lack nothing. You've got everything. He's saying, God is the one who provides. God's the shepherd who looks after his sheep. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures, so shepherds, sheep, lying down in green pastures. It's like laying down, as my kids would say after being basketball and getting free cheeseburgers all the time, it would be like lying down in a field of free cheeseburgers. It's free food, it's provision and rest. Leads me beside quiet waters where I get to rest and just relax, which we don't get to do in life enough. And he refreshes my soul. So all the worries of the world that you have, God will refresh your soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Who knows what those paths might be? God might be leading you down a dark path for a little while, trying to teach you something. God might be taking you to a place where you never really wanted to go, but there's a reason why he's doing that, so we can grow. Or he might be giving you a Tarago. Next slide, Jeshua. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, so the worst place that you could ever go, I will fear no evil. Now that might be, in our case, financial hardship. Pauline and I, I'm glad she's not here so I can tell the story in her absence. About 12 months ago, we hit a point financially where we said, we can't do this. Either something changes or we go down our knees and pray, or we're going to hit rock bottom. We're going to run out of money. And I don't know about you, but running out of money when I was single, before I was married and had kids, really didn't bother me. It was cool because you just live off mum and dad and then next payday money comes through and hey, I'm rich again. This is good. But when you've got kids and when you've got a wife and you're supposed to be providing, it's a little bit scary. And we turned it over to God through the darkest valley. And God said, don't fear. I've got it under control. That's fearing no evil. God will provide. Why? Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, when there's lots, we'll talk about a little bit more, that's good. But when there's not much, God is going to provide. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So no matter how bad it is, hope, no matter how bad your enemies are, God's already gone before there and has said, enemy, sit around the table, eat with hope. And you're going to sit there and you're going to be going, yeah, how good is this? My enemies are here, but you're not going to want to rub it in. it's just going to be good. God provides. God has got it under control. Surely your goodness... Oh, sorry, I skipped that other bit. You anoint my head with oil. And what happens with your head anointing your head? What happens? What happens to the cup? How much is in the cup? Hope. Is the cup full? No. The cup overflows. God is going to give you so much that it's going to overflow. It's up there if you need a clue. You haven't got your glasses either. I'm getting two pairs. I'll give you one to you. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So God's with you. Whether you have or you don't have, that's not what you measure yourself by. But the next slide, Joshua. Oh, could you imagine being rich? Anyone else think about this? If I won the cross lotto, what would I do with my money? Yeah, well, the first million I'll give to the church, that's fine. But the other 20 million, they're going to be mine. Next slide, Joshua. I want you to look at these guys. You happy with that? You're okay with that? Well, if you can arrange it.
That's a really good deal.
Yeah, the church can have the first million and I'll keep the rest. These guys here, so the richest man in the world. Now, they talk about Vladimir Putin's the richest, but no one really knows because he's got between 40 and 200 billion. But I want you to look at the other guys there. Bill Gates, he walked away from his wealth because he realised it didn't answer and give him any real true value pursuing money. You look at the next bloke. Geez, he's an interesting bloke, this fella. Has anyone been keeping up with Mr. Bezos recently and his life? He's the head of Amazon, and life was going pretty good for him. Until, if you read the paper, his wife found out he was having an affair. And she found out via text messages that were leaked by somebody in the media. As he says, cut a long story short, Donald Trump was trying to extort me and he was going to tell everybody if I didn't do this and this. He's got $85 billion. He's number three richest bloke in the world. And he can't see for the fact that the extortion isn't the problem, it's the fact that he had an affair. Once you've got all the money in the world, all your priorities get skewed up and you forget what's really important in life. And I don't know if you want to Google his wife. I won't say it, Pauline. She's fairly attractive. what's he doing? $86 billion and he can't find happiness. Warren Buffett, we won't go into him. He's always about pursuing more money. Mr. Zuckerberg, I dare suggest that if things keep going, he might end up a little bit further to the left the way he's going, but he ain't a happy bloke. He's always just chasing more about how can I acquire another company so Facebook's reach can become more and more and more in this pursuit of more wealth. And the guy on the far right, we won't be drawn into the political part of it, but yeah, I don't see him smile too much either, although I would suggest, I think he's having a good time. I want to bring you to Matthew 19, when we start talking about wealth and having and not happening. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And remember, these are the red letters. This is Jesus talking. "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Well, which commandments?" the bloke inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony." Lie. "Honour your father and your mother." Good to see you, Hope. "And love your neighbour as yourself." So, next slide, Joshua. The man says, "All of these I've kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, your 86 billion or whatever it might be, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." The young man hears this and goes away sad because he has great wealth. Wealth's not the answer. You don't want great wealth. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." What a curse to have $86 billion. "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." You ever pondered how big an eye of a needle is? Maybe that big, maybe smaller. And you got to get a camel through it. You ever thought about how much you're going to have to pour Vaseline all over this camel to try and lubricate them to get it through that little thing and squeeze, it ain't going to happen. And that's a rich person trying to get into the kingdom of heaven. So if you spend all your time saying, "I want my 20 million, but I'll give a million to the church." You don't want that curse. It's a curse. It is an absolute curse. But what about when you don't have, Joshua? I've found when I don't have, God's got something else for me. God's teaching me something. God's going to help me to grow. When we faced, Pauline was talking about you before, but when we faced that point where we're like, unless something happens, unless there's some miraculous intervention from God, we're going to run out of money here. God taught us some really good things. And what he really taught us was, give more. And I'm like, I run the finances in our house, not too well, but I do. And I'm like, we can't do this, Pauline. We can't give more. And she said, no, well, we pray about it. And the answer was always give more. So we gave more. And God was trying to teach us about priorities, that you don't need this, you don't need that. All those things are not important. But the more you give, the more God will give in return and the more doors he will open. And I've been staggered at the doors that have been opened since we turned and said, we can't do this. We stopped leaning on ourselves. The next slide, Joshua, is about Philippians 4:11-13. My kids know this because Golden State's Steph Curry, Hope, wears it on your sneakers. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. This is Paul talking, for I've learned to be content whatever I have. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether my iPad is brand new or whether it's 6 years old, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. I threw that in. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See where the value comes from? So if you don't have, and you're going through one of those periods which happen, turn to God. God will answer. The next slide. Now, as I said before, I'm not an accountant. I'm okay with numbers, but I need the help of accountants. My problem is I worry about it. I turn and say to God, we're in trouble financially. How are we going to do this? And I say, I'll give it to you, God. And then I go back and I start doing my formulas and I get my spreadsheet out. Yeah, but if we have this and this goes for that long and that one lasts that long, the money ain't going to add up. I tell you, God doesn't worry about numbers. It's not important to him. Next slide, Joshua. You're keeping up really well, by the way. You're doing a great job. Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. I tell you, this is Jesus' words again. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. They do not save up money in superannuation. Although superannuation is a good thing. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more much valuable than those birds? Can any one of you, by worrying about whether you're going to be able to add your finances up, add a single hour to your life? When Kerry Packer died, if you read some of the things about in his last few days, he was never worried about his money. He had so much money. He was never worried about his money. What was bothering him was the fact he couldn't add another hour. He knew that his time was coming. You can have all the money in the world. It's not going to do you any good. Next slide. Jesus continues, why do you worry about your clothes? Put the orange socks on again, Luke. See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. The non-believers, the world, runs after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need them, but you need to seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be given to you as well. So you'll get them too. Do not worry about tomorrow and how you're going to add up the bills for the next however many years. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Who says amen to that? Each day has enough trouble on its own. Now, next slide. It's a bloke called Pete Grandich. He runs a financial firm. And the reason I've brought him up is not only because he's wearing a New York Giants top, Nick. He featured in Forbes magazine. So Forbes magazine, if you don't know, is one of the big financial magazines that everybody reads and all the rest of it. And as of right now, 48,019 people have read this article about the Bible. He offers guidance from a Christian perspective to athletes. And he says, give me your money and I'll teach you how to use it properly for God. I'll just read some of his bits here. He says, I get my financial guidance from the Bible. Money and possessions are the second most referenced topic in the Bible. More than 800 times in the scripture. And the message is clear. Nowhere is debt viewed in a positive way in the Bible. He talks about how, goes on to talk about how he was a successful Wall Street stockbroker, but he left spiritually dead and clinically depressed from chasing wealth. He says, the writers of the Bible anticipated the problems we would have with money and possessions. Our whole culture now is built on the premise that we have to have more money and more stuff to feel happy and secure. Public storage is the poster child for what's wrong with our society now. We've got too much stuff. We've bought into the myth that more things equals more happiness. And it's the total opposite of the truth and the opposite of what's in the Bible. His most number one most important rule of finance is God owns everything. So you might have your house. You might have your Tarago. You might have your iPhone. But God gave you the money to buy it. Or in my case, the no money to buy it. We can have that conversation another day. It is God's. So if God gives you something, you need to acknowledge it's God's. And if he asks you to use it for somebody else, do it. He shares some other pearls of wisdom. Do put money aside for investing. One of the most revealing parables is Jesus' story about the wealthy master who left three servants in charge of financial affairs when he went away on a long journey. When he returned, two had multiplied the coins. The third one buried it to keep it safe. That last servant, he says, ended up out on his ear. Story is a lesson. Invest your money and invest wisely. He says, debt is not prohibited, but it should be avoided. The Bible warns that the borrower becomes a servant to the lender, but it also says we should lend money. That suggests there are times it's okay, but it shouldn't be your way of life. The Bible also instructs you to repay every penny you have borrowed. He says the more you make, the more you should give. Here's that curse of wealth again. It's a hard one for people who keep buying bigger and better things, but there are numerous references in the Bible to giving. The Bible says it's okay to have your bigger house, but the more you make and the more you spend on you, the more you need to give to others. And that doesn't include tithing. It's talking about on top of. And lastly, he says, don't focus on acquiring things. There are many, many warnings in the Bible that accumulating stuff is dangerous. Material things are fleeting and they will do you no good in the long run. In the end, it's all going to go. So, Mike, I've got bad news for you. When you die, all your skills are gone. All your talents are gone. It just ceases to exist. Maybe you got a blessing when the lightning struck the house and took everything away because no one has to clean it up. But it's all going to go when you die, no matter what you've got, no matter what fancy things you've got in your house. And really interesting part, Pauline, I was sharing with Pauline this week, I nearly put the house up for sale because a guy called Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, if you know him, a famous basketballer, is selling all his possessions and he's giving away all his trophies. And one of them is his championship ring and he's selling it for nearly $500,000. Oh, gee, I was close to giving up the house. And they said to him, what are you doing? This is what you played for. This is the pinnacle of everything you wanted. And he said, because I'll be dead soon. Well, what's the point? If I can sell it to someone else and bring them happiness and I can get money in return and then give that money to bless other people, is that not what I'm here for? And you say, amen. Granditch goes on to say, what you put your effort into, that's where your heart is. And the writer, who is a secular writer of the world of Forbes.com, says, maybe all of us need to get back to Sunday school and to start learning more a little bit about the Bible. And you say amen. I'll skip the next slide because I've covered it off anyway, the summary of those, but it's just powerful. Now, Hope, I want you to watch this one for me. I keep picking on Hope because she's here. Next slide. If you only knew the whole story, so you look at people and you go, look how rich they are. What would you want a gold car for anyway? It's all fake. It's all fake. Most people are hocked up to the hilt if they're rich. I want to let you look at the bloke in the next picture. Geordie, next slide. He looks pretty good, doesn't he? He looks pretty comfy. This was the guy in the back of the Tarago driving back from Melbourne. Life looks pretty comfortable. I want to tell you it's all fake. Those headphones are cheapies that came with the car. They look pretty good. The sunglasses were given to him for free. The singlet was on a throwout pile from Nike. And the car, he doesn't even own. The car was purchased on salary sacrifice from work and his employer bought it. Yet you look at that picture and you go, wow, that guy's got it all together, he's rich. No, he's not. It's all fake. this pursuit of wealth and this pursuit of Instagram and selfies is all fake. It's all a lie. But, next slide, Geordie. Sorry, not Geordie, Jesh. Geordie was out there again. But you look at what people have, and you look at all their watches, and you look at their cars, and you look at kids that are upset because their dad bought them a Ferrari when they wanted a Lamborghini. God's words are really clear on this, and this one's struck me over the last probably 5 to 10 years about learning this on the next slide, mate. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or his donkey. Pretty simple. Bible goes on to say, well, it doesn't, but bear with me. You shall not cover his pool and his spa. You shall not cover his AirPods. They're the little ones without the wires. They're really good, aren't they? Yeah, I don't have them. I have to get them because everyone else has got them. You shall not covet the second story on his house. You shall not covet his private jet. You shall not covet his holiday house or his Tarago that he doesn't actually own. You shall not covet his i-whatever, because they're always saying, every time I think there's an iPad or an iPod or an iBook or something, there's something new coming. You shall not covet his 3D virtual reality computer games. You shall not covet his million Instabook and Snapface followers or anything else that belongs to your neighbour. Stop coveting. We spend all our time looking at other people and going, if only I had what they had. No, God's given that to them for a reason, and God's challenging them and giving that, saying, I've given you that, use it to glorify me. Use it to help others. And if they don't do that, they'll be held to account for that. God's saying, look at you, I've given you your stuff, that's yours to use. Yeah. Stop looking at everybody else. And the great philosopher Mark Twain and Joey Wright, which I throw in because he uses this all the time, the 36ers coach, comparison is the death of joy. Stop looking around at everybody else. If we could only get blinkers on like a horse and just look at our own stuff and just look down and we go, oh, my orange socks and blue shoes are pretty cool. Yeah, they're on a chuck-out pile too, by the way. But stop looking at what other people are wearing and stop worrying about what everybody else has when there is contentment and satisfaction in what you've got. Next slide. God knows what you need. In Matthew 7:8, when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans. And we've met people who do this. For they think they'll be heard because they use lots of words. Do not be like them. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. So God knows what you need. He also knows what you want. But he knows what you need. And in Matthew 10:30, he knows the number of hairs on your head. If he knows the number of your hairs in your head, is he going to know what you need? Actually, a few less than there were yesterday. And people keep telling me I've got silver freckles in my hair now. Yeah, I know people who pay to have their hair highlighted. I'm winning. The next slide, I talked about. Anyone identify with that? Yeah? I asked Josh about this morning, and I said, what's that? And he goes, oh, Jonty must have been playing Monopoly because he rage quit. He rage quit. Well, it's not actually Jonty. I'm reflecting on my own childhood. I used to play Monopoly and play against... I had older brother and older sister and a younger brother. So I was in the middle sort of thing, in the middle child. Anyone a middle child? We're the neglected ones. No one cares about the middle children. To heck with the eldest ones who get everything. To heck with the baby ones, who are the baby ones and they get treated good. It's all about the middle ones. We are neglected. And we got practiced on. I'm here to tell you, eldest children, we're going to rise up one day. Us middle kids. But I spent my time trying to learn Monopoly, because Monopoly is all about gaining and accumulating wealth. It's such a if you like, a summary of society that you spend your whole game trying to accumulate wealth. None of us realised, of course, when we were playing it, that the trick, don't tell the kids because they're not here, the trick is to buy as many properties as you possibly can from the very get-go, so then you can start abusing and killing off your opponents. Yep. Yep. From the very second you start the game, the first property you land on, you should buy. And then the second one, and then the third one. And just keep buying and buying and accumulating more stuff. Can you see this? What's happening? And what happens in the end is you destroy your opponent. And they end up with no money, and they end up upset, and they end up doing that. Can you see though that it's a game? Can you see that in life, if you are trying to accumulate wealth and your $86 billion of wealth, what you are actually doing is destroying your opponent and destroying your fellow man? The reason we've got hardship in the world is because idiots like those people on that sheet before, those richest men in the world, just want more. Now, it's easy to point the finger at them and say they want more, but do you want more? I want more. I don't need more, but I want more too. And as soon as you start thinking about I want more, you end up taking from somebody else who actually needs their part too. The beauty of Monopoly for me was I liked numbers, so I studied it and I started learning and I started watching other people playing it and working out why my dad kept beating me. And I got them. I got them in the end. I beat them. And I got to a point where I couldn't be beaten because I knew that trick, just accumulate from the get-go. Seems so simple, but start from the get-go. What happened? I thrashed them. A few temper tantrums, something like that. And there's a lesson in Monopoly that the game ends and I'm like, yeah, finally got them. I'm the king of the world. I won Monopoly against my siblings and my parents. Yeah. And then Dad says to me, good son, now we get to pack it up as it all goes back in the box. That's the lesson of life, of Monopoly, is that you can accumulate all the stuff you like, but when you die, you and all your stuff go back in the box. Yeah, it's pointless. It's absolutely pointless. Next slide. Matthew 6:19-20. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, hotels, motels, Mayfair and Park Lane, where moths and vermin destroy even those, and where thieves will break in and steal, particularly if you're going for a loo break and you leave your cards there, I might pinch one. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart will be also. Where you are aiming for, if you're aiming for heaven, you will commit yourself and your money and your stuff to heaven. But if you start looking down here at what other people have got, you're going to start investing your heart and your soul and your money and everything in down here where it will all be destroyed. So, next one, Joshua. If you have things, if God has blessed you, a warning. Luke 12:48. I heard this referenced from a friend recently. He said it's the Spider-Man verse. With great power comes great responsibility. That was Uncle Ben's catchphrase in Spider-Man. Luke 12:48, from everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. That's not just talking about stuff. It's not just talking about money. It's also talking about gifts. If God has given you a gift, whether it be to evangelize, whether it be to counsel people, whether it be to preach, to play a guitar, to play the drums, to add up numbers, to play basketball. Well, no matter what that gift is, God has given you a gift, and he's given it to you in abundance. He's going to expect abundance in return. And if you don't, read that again. Being given things is a curse, unless we give it to God. If you don't have, the words of Psalm 59:9-10, for you, God, are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. When we hit that point, we didn't hit rock bottom, but by golly, it was coming. Get on your knees and pray. Know that God will teach you something. The other thing I've learned is don't be afraid to reach out and to say to people you know and people you trust, I'm a bit of a spotter. I remember Nick picking on someone. I remember someone who was in a spot and didn't have a car for a while, and I had two, and someone didn't have a car, and I went, you know, what am I? Seems like such a simple act, but I know what it meant to me to be able to give that car up, which is not my car, by the way, that's God's car, and for that person who didn't have that car to have that car replaced. It's not your stuff. Give, give, give. And if you need something, the difference between needing and wanting, if you need, Matthew 7:9-11, which of you, if your son was to ask for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a steak? If you then, though you are evil, that's us, though we are born into sin, we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If you need something, God's not going to give you a stone or a snake. pray to him and he'll provide, and he'll provide in a way that will blow your mind, and you'll be sitting in the back of a Tarago watching movies going, I don't know how I got here, but I did, and it's good, and it's from God. In summary, next slide. Some closing words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not your strength that will get you through. So if you're in that spot, lean on God. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all the things will be given to you as well on top of. God knows what you need before you ask. Remember to have your treasure in the right spot. Be really clear on what you're chasing in life. What are your dreams in life? What do you really want? I spoke to my parents during the week. I haven't taken my parents out somewhere for a long, long time. I said, oh, let's go out for a drive. And we went, coincidentally, to one of Hope's grand finals. And my parents said to me, they said, you know, we're getting towards the end. If we could have anything in the world, if we could spend all our money and all our possessions and all the time and effort we ever had, it would be that our children would come to know God, and that our relatives would all come to know God, and that all their children would come to know God, and on and on and on they went. It's all about where your treasure is. In the end, it all goes back in the box. You can't take anything with you. So your fancy stamp collections or your championship rings, if you're Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, they're all going to go somewhere else and they're all going to be destroyed. Last but not least, I'm not what I have if the musicians want to come. I'm not what I have. I'm not what I don't have. I'm not the Tarago guy. Jesus died for me. That's who I am. In the meantime, if someone needs to borrow my Tarago, let me know. It's not mine. Yeah, God provided. If we just bow our heads. Lord, thank you for provision and thank you for answering prayer. It's my personal testimony that I fall on my knees and you answer prayer in a way that just blows my mind. I just pray for everybody here, for those who are in want, for those who are going through a dark patch. Lift their eyes high. Lift their eyes to a point where their treasure is in heaven and where they'll pursue heaven and where you will be there to answer them. I pray for everybody who has, that they know that you'll be expecting much in return. I pray that you're with us every step of the way, that our cup overflows, and that your rod and staff, they comfort me. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.